believe we've seen them since that one was born, so praise the Lord for that. God's good. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I'm glad everyone of you here, and ones I miss, you know, but I'm glad those of you here. Have two announcements I want to get to just before I get started here this morning, and before we start the message. First of all, I want to let you know, those of you that have been elected as sound people, that the training on the new system will be this coming Tuesday. What time is that, Chris? 6:30. It's on the back. It's on the bulletin on the back, okay? Tim and Tracy. Chris Simmons, of course, directed that. Tim and Tracy, Scott Hilton, Derek Woody, Ellen, Scott, and Ricky are designated, but anyone else that would like to learn to operate the sound system and the cameras and everything, Tuesday at 6:30 here at the church. And you say, well, I'll be trained and then I'll forget how to do it. No, you won't, because we're going to put you on rotation. You're going to have a Sunday, ever, however often it falls, however many people there are. You're going to be running the system, so you'll stay fresh because you're going to be doing it. So those of you that have been elected and agreed and are on the officer list, do that. And then Tuesday, Lynn Green fell and hurt her back. And or I don't know if she fell or what, but anyhow, she hurt her back. So she asked me to remind you seniors that we're going to have a covered dish here at the church Tuesday at 11:30, I believe it is. I think it is. Look at my date timer and see what time it is. I think it's 11:30, but seniors, be here, and we're not going anywhere Tuesday. We're just going to hang out here and have a good time of fellowship together at 11:30. So be here. Yeah. Yeah, but she wanted it announced. She wanted it announced. It should be in there. Is it in there? Yeah. But she wanted it announced. So you got it? This is Okay, good. All right. Great. I think that's about it for announcement time. Now, newsletter stuff today. Okay, today, tomorrow, anytime. Get it to Barbara or one of the ladies that works in the office real quick. Our message this morning is out of Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 32. Seems like I'm forgetting something, but I'll think of it in a little bit. If I do, I'll just throw it at you then. I told Barbara this morning there's a tremendous amount of, well, I won't even tell you that, what I told her. She told me a few things, too. Let me give you three things about our message this morning. First of all, I'm going to tell you why I'm going to leave. Then I'm going to tell you what to do after I leave. Okay, this is not our official outline, but it'll be put on the screen for you. And then I'm going to tell you what to watch out for after I leave, okay? Tell you why I'm leaving, what to do after I leave, and then what to watch out for after I'm gone. So that's basically what I'm going to be covering this morning. So I tell you what let's do. Let's start off by reading the text. So if you would stand with me, Acts chapter 20. And you already turned to it. Thank you, Chris, having that on. I'm going to start at verse 17 and read down through verse 32. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, the scripture doesn't record for us exactly what Paul's talking about here, but obviously he had a fit from somebody that had been around there, and they were his fellow Jews, and they'd give him a fit. So we don't know exactly what he's talking about here, but he had a rough time anyhow. We know of a lot of the things he had, but this particular allusion here, we don't know what it is. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Now, Paul is saying here, I want you guys to understand that some doctrines and some of the things I've had to tell you may not have been pleasant to your ears. And if if your pastor only always says everything that's pleasant to you and never steps on your toes and never tries to correct you, he's not a good, true pastor. Your pastor needs to be your friend, but he can't be your best buddy because he needs to be more of a daddy to you than he does a big buddy, okay? So you're going to feel more about a good pastor. You're going to feel more about a good pastor like you feel towards your daddy than you do like towards your mommy. Because your mommy's always snuggly, cuddly, and warm and sweet and smells good and fixes good food. But daddy sometimes has to jerk out the belt and wear your out. So that's what Paul's saying. I told you everything you needed to hear as best as I understood God's word. And by the way, may I say this, that there's nothing that inspires a congregation more than a pastor that really believes what he's preaching. And that's generally obvious in the way he delivers his messages or God delivers to him. Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want you to understand that the most important thing that I can tell you is that you need to repent of the way that you're living and start living for God, and then you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that consumed Paul more than repentance and faith in Jesus. That was his motivating principles. You know, we identified the motivating factors of Christ being about his Father's business and being a friend of sinners. Paul only had two. Repentance and faith. Those were the only two. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. If you study Paul's journey, this is his last journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He goes, actually goes from here, he winds up going to Jerusalem, gets beat up, about killed, kicked out of the temple. The soldiers come and rescue him. He starts up the steps, won't shut his mouth, stands halfway up the steps and preaches again. Gets in trouble. They have to send a garrison of soldiers and take him to Petatikva, just the backside of where our Baptist village is in Israel, and hang out there for a day or two. Then the majority of the troop comes on back. The rest of them takes him on to Caesarea, to the coast over there. He stays there for 2 years, and two silent years, I might add. We don't know what happened in those 2 years in Caesarea. And then from there, he goes on to Rome and gets his head chopped off. Now, some people say that he came back here sometime a little bit later, but there's no biblical evidence to validate that. But everywhere he went, in every city, somebody, either some women preachers, some women prophets, or some men, or some prophets, oh, Agabus come down and takes ropes and Paul's belt and ties up his arms and says, whoever this belongs to is going to be bound this way. Anyhow, Paul says, none of these things move me. He said, everywhere I go, they tell me that bonds and afflictions await me. But listen to his statement. None of these things move me, neither count I myself dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul is totally convinced that this is the last time he gets to see them. So we call this Paul's last visit to Ephesus. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, or write her down, dude, that I am pure from the blood of all men. I am not guilty. Listen to what Paul's saying. I'm not guilty of hiding the truth of God or watering down the reality that if you don't repent and get saved, you're going to hell. Paul said, I tell it to you like it is. I'm not going to water it down. And I'm not going to hide the truth of God. I'm not guilty of that. I want you to know. Bear witness today. You make a note in your little day timer there. Or your smartphone or your pad or your tablet or your whatever. Verse 40, 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, and here, I might summarize this message this way. The preciousness of souls, the necessity of repentance, and the love for people under his care. Paul had an appreciation for how precious your soul is, as I do. Paul really and truly cared about your souls. And Paul knew that in order to get to heaven, you had to repent. There's no way outside of that. For I know this. See, what makes our souls so precious is the price it was paid for. Man, there's nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus. And that's the price it was paid for your soul. You need to get over your little old petty wants and quirks and whatever, and you need to realize how precious you are and how precious your neighbor is in the sight of God, because Jesus' blood was shed for that soul. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples away after them. Let me tell you something. Listen to me just a minute. When God starts blessing an organization, church is included, everybody and his brother will try to hijack that organization for their own agenda. Hit their butts in the road and tell them to hit the road and stay gone. This organization has a plan and a purpose, and it's on its way somewhere, and it's going to take the lost souls of Todd with it. You can say amen or not, I don't care, because this church is going somewhere. And don't let some perverted, doctrinally corrupt person come in and try to hijack this person, this church, when this pastor leaves and another pastor comes in here. And if it's that pastor, kick him in the road and tell him the same thing. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, not to an individual or not to someone else or not to doctrine. The doctrine that it's bound on is this book right here, okay? Amen, preacher. Boy, what freedom it is when you're leaving. I understand now why evangelists are so fiery. They know they can preach it and live. Okay. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That verse bears reading again. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every night and day with tears. And now, brethren, record this message, Chris. I hope you're recording this. Are you recording this? Good. I want a copy. Amen. I'm saying some things I didn't even have a nut put down. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning by your Holy Spirit through my mouth, Lord. I'm not capable mentally, physically, to deliver the great, awesome, almighty truths of the sovereign creator God of this universe. But you can take a simple word from a simple man and touch a heart with it. And I ask that you do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've already given you the context. I've already basically introduced this message to you as I read through our text. So I just want to show you three simple points out of this message this morning. As I was telling you why I was going to leave, what to do after I leave, and what to watch out for after I leave, which is so obvious now that I've told you as you go through the text. So let me tell you, first of all, number one, my motivation for departure. In verse 22 through 24, Paul says, "Now behold, I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." Now, what Paul's talking about here, when you study this thing out, the Spirit that he's talking about is his own Spirit. Paul says, "I have made up my mind and my soul," and I understand because there were several Spirit-filled people really speaking for God that came to Paul and told him, "Paul, don't go. You don't need to go because it's going to be a bad time for you, and you don't really need to be there." And Paul said, "Let me tell you something. I am bound in my spirit." Paul says, "I made up my mind and my heart that this is what I have to do." You know, Ellen mentioned about what we were going to do. You know I'm going to be doing something because I can't sit still. When I was a kid, seriously, when I was small, if there wasn't something to do, I would pace the floor in the living room. Some people say I'm retarded. I won't argue with that. But I'd just walk in the house. I mean, I just walk. I just can't help it. I cannot sit down and do nothing. I have to do something. When I ask the Lord, "Lord, what am I going down there for?" You know what? The only thing that I can see in my spirit when I'm going down there, you know how when you were a kid, and Chris Christmas came and Mom and Dad had something special, and you always want to know what it was, and when you'd ask them, they'd just smile, and you knew it was going to be good, but you didn't know what it was. Well, that's what I see my father doing when I ask him what I'm going to be doing. Lord, what are you moving us down there for? The only thing I can see on his face is just a smile like, boy, are you going to be surprised when I get it going. I don't know what it is or what we're going to do, but I'm excited. The reality is I'm excited. And let me tell you something. When God tells you he's going to do something good, it's always better than what you figured. And when God tells you he's going to judge you and do something judgmental or corrective to you, and you think he's going to do something bad, it's never as bad as you think it is. But when he tells you he's going to be doing something good, it's always better than what you think it's going to be. So I'm excited. You know, it's hard. It breaks my heart to leave you folks. I'd just like to take some of you with me. Some of you I wouldn't. But, you know, most of you I'd like to take with me. The vast majority, may I say, I'd like to take with you. No, that, we'll leave that. But I don't know what God is doing. But I'm excited about it because I know that he knows. And I know he's going to do something. And we're both, I'm excited. I'm more excited than Barbara is. Barbara just kind of went, whatever. But I'm going. I'm excited, man. Because I know that God's going to do something. I appreciated what Ellen there said a minute ago. She's excited about, and they're celebrating us leaving. You know, I don't know. I don't know how to take that, really. You know, that we're going to meet next Sunday night. We're going to celebrate. You know, I'm going to cry for a while. But you're celebrating my leaving. No, I'm just okay. But it's all good. But anyhow, I'm leaving because I know in my heart. Here's my motivation, just like Paul's. I'm bound in my spirit. I know that it. I know, and I hope and pray that verse 23 is not the case. But it doesn't matter what it is. I choose to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. The day that I die and quit working, I want to be working for the Lord. I want to be doing something. If it's nothing more, if I'm bedfast and can't get up, I want to be reading a good book. I mean, I want to be doing something beneficial when the Lord calls me out of here. My joy, as Paul said in verse 24, my joy is to do the will of God. I have no greater source of joy than doing God's will. All right, number two. Let me give you the method for the leaders. In other words, I want to show you what you need to do after I leave. Found in verse 28. Take heed thereunto, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost... Oh, let me say this. Let me back up. I have figured out one thing, okay? We're moving to the coast. Y'all know that, okay? We're moving to the coast. And I have discovered one thing. You know, they say that birds of a feather flock together. Right? Y'all heard that? Well, I have discovered why they do. There's lots of birds at the coast, and they all flock together. And you know why they flock together, don't you? So they can mess on your car as they go over. Just a bit of wisdom there for y'all. Okay. The method for the leaders, verse 28. Here Paul is talking to the elders of the church. Now, the leaders of the church are the workers of the church. Now, so I'm talking to everybody that has any position of responsibility in this church. Whether you're the choir director, Rittman, whether you're Sunday school teacher, Barry, and the rest of you guys and gals that teach Sunday school, whether you're a deacon or a chairman of the deacons, whether you're on a building grounds committee, you're responsible for some souls in this church. Whatever your responsibility is, this text and this lesson is for you this morning. Here's the method that Paul's leaving for those of you that are responsible. You are leaders or overseers. Regardless of what you do, you're responsible. Let me say this. Whatever it is that God has given you responsibility for in this church, do it well or quit. That felt good. Do it well, whatever it is, and do it right, because you've got people looking at you and they're watching you and how you do it. Listen to me. You say, well, it makes no difference. Yes, bless God, it makes a difference because you're setting a pattern. And the way that you do it is the way that the people that are watching you is going to do it when you're gone. So do you want them to do it the way you do it? You guys are too serious. If I had another joke, I'd tell it to you. Barry, you got a funny? You got one Send it to me, babe. I need it here. I think we're getting a little too serious. Whatever you do, do it well. Listen to me. Here's your reason. The people that you're doing it for is the bride of Jesus Christ. And they were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. And there's nothing in this world that is worth as much as that person that's sitting beside you. That's what he died for. The flock was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. Here's your method. This is the method. You're supposed to what? Feed the flock. That's all he says. You're supposed to feed the flock. There's something special about feeding the flock. What do you do when you feed the flock? Well, he's talking about not only food, but he's talking about your conduct. In fact, the word, the verbiage that's used here, means to tend the flock, and that means everything that tending the flock entails. So he says, first of all, you're to nourish them with food. If we have someone in our church, family, that doesn't have food, feed them. In addition to that, leaders, this is your greatest food. The part of everyone in this church that's going to live forever is the spirit, the soul, if you'll have it. This is what you feed the soul with. It doesn't feed on chocolate like I do. It feeds on the eternal Word of God. So you nourish them. Secondly, by nourishing them, you give them strength. You set it out to give them strength and make them stronger. You want a bunch of anemic Christians that'll fall for any unholy doctrine that comes along or any perverted, quote-unquote, Christian doctrine that goes along. Somebody that's had a new revelation from God. Somebody that gets a second work of faith. Kick them out in the yard. You need people that knows what they believe and why they believe and are going to stick with it. You've got to build a solid organization. You've got to have a solid foundation. So leaders, for God's sake, teach them and nourish them so they're strong and they have strength and they know what they're doing. Secondly, I want you to create or generate excitement. Listen, whatever your area of responsibility is, the people that are under your influence, did they get up this morning and say, man, I can't wait to get to church because I'm excited about what my Sunday school teacher is going to teach me. I'm excited about what my leader is going to show me or whatever. Or did they get up and say, well, good Lord, another Sunday, going to put up with that. Folks, create excitement. Nobody wants to go do the program, bless God. If they can't be excited and fed, they're not interested in going or coming. So generate excitement. Make them anticipate mealtime. Man, when I know Barbara's fixing one of my favorite dishes, I get excited about it. If I'm going to go in, she's going to say, what do you want for supper? I'm not very excited. Just nourishment, honey. Just nourishment. That's all I need. But if she's fixing something I really love to taste, you know, I'm telling you, I get excited. So create excitement about what you're going to be feeding the people that you're responsible for, leaders and workers. And think about it. The greatest times of fellowship at home, when there's nothing else that goes on, the greatest times of fellowship is around the meal. I mean, you're all sitting there stuffing your face, but hey, you're hanging out together, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you're watching one another stuff their face, you know? It's interesting watching people and how they eat, isn't it? I'm telling you. Fellowship around the meal. And that's true whether it's a physical meal. Hey, that's why we've wore that fellowship hall out. I mean, we fellowship well at South Fork, amen. And we're going to do it some more next Sunday night. I'm excited about next Sunday night for more reasons than one. But it's going to be a great time. Fellowship, generate excitement about that fellowship, because that's what happens when you come together as a family and you begin to take nourishment. And then I want you, as you are leaders and you're nourishing your people, you're strengthening them, you're generating excitement, and you're enjoying the fellowship with one another, that lends toward building unity. You want to start building unity together, and that comes from just hanging out together. I mean, any reason you can find to hang out together, hang out. Because that builds a sense of family. That's why when David took that team overseas, David Sanders took that team to El Salvador, they met, there was a mandatory minimum of five meetings. And really, we have a whole agenda. We've written a training manual, several pages thick, and on a CD and all this kind of stuff that we train them. We have a regiment that you have to go through if you're going to go on one of our Touch War Ministries trips. There's regiments that you have to go through and things that you have to do. But the primary purpose of all those meetings, of course, is to take care of logistics, work out details, and get people immunized, keep people from getting killed and lost and all this kind of stuff. But the main purpose of every one of these meetings is to hang out and just get to know each other and become a family and bond together, because you're going to be in some places that you don't particularly want to be. So that's what I want you leaders to do. Hang out with your people. Build a sense of unity. And then finally, I want you to prepare them for the work that's ahead. I remember when I was home, before I got on enough to leave home, when we'd have breakfast, when we were going to have a hard day's work, especially during the summer, Mama would always fix a big breakfast because we were going to be working. So that feeding the flock or tending to all the needs of the flock, that prepares them for the work that's ahead. God didn't just call us, boys and girls, to come to church and hang out together and love and have fun with each other, which we do. I just love coming to church and hanging out with you guys, every last one of you. I just love being with you and hanging out together. But this is preparation for battle, if you'll have it. We're going out in the community. Folks, let me tell you what. 18 years ago, when we came here as your pastor, there was a different community here than what is here now. Things have changed, folks. And Christianity is not as openly and freely welcomed and accepted in our community as it used to be, if you haven't noticed, as our communities begin to evolve. And folks, the gospel is still true, and we have to get into the community, and we have to take the gospel to the community. And in order for us to do that and do it effectively, we need to be nourished and strengthened. We need to know what we believe, and we need to have a plan and a purpose. And that's why I said this church has got a purpose, and it's going somewhere. And so that's what we do. We prepare. Leaders, you prepare those under your influence for the work that's ahead. I don't know if you know it or not, but Paul spent 3 years here at this church with these people. Paul, as busy as he was, taking the gospel to the known world at the time, writing all the majority of the New Testament, he spent 3 years with this one congregation here. Wow. That says something, doesn't it? All right. Finally, I want you to see the matrix for protection. I probably preached this as I went through it. I did. Probably don't need to say a whole lot more about it. But Paul says, I've been here, I was with you guys 3 years. I warned you. What did he say? He said, I warned you. Look at verse 29. For you know this, that after my departure shall grievous words enter in among you. What was it he said? One of the verses. He said, for 3 years I warned you. Verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I ceased not to warn you every night and day with tears. Don't you understand that the devil is going to make sure that you have some difficulties? And has he not tried the 3.5 years that I've been here to stir up some stinks? That's his job. He gets an A+. He's good at what he does, and he never gives up. He will depart you. He will depart for a season, but as Charlie Rich used to say, it's just for a season. He'll be back. So you be prepared for that. I've warned you for 3 years, and this is especially true in strong and prosperous organizations. Let God do what God wants to do and keep the devil from doing what he wants to do. And stay the course, my friends. And don't be ashamed. Listen, Ken Hemphill says, in the next 5 years, you're going to lose some people. Choose who you want to lose. Lose the one that's going to hurt your organization and cause trouble, or lose the ones that would come if you got rid of those troublemakers. The greatest growth that we had at Hopewell Baptist Church was getting rid of some of the troublemakers the first year we were there. That's why God was able to take that church from 180 members to 700 members in 10 years. Because we chose to get rid of the ones that would keep it from growing. Think about that. almost through. Okay. Problems from without. Potential problems from without. False teachers from without. Look at 1 Corinthians real quick. I'm through. I'm almost through. I'm finishing. 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. I'm talking about problems from without now. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Folks, don't become ecumenical enough that you welcome in Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and such as an organization. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the sacrifice, shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it's no other way. And you don't tolerate those false religions that pollute the blood of Jesus with anything else. Don't even think about it. Welcome those in under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that would accept Christ as their Savior and be born again. Regardless of their background, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they've been, regardless of what religion they belong to, if they want to be saved, oh man, with open arms, welcome them in, baptize them, teach them, help them to grow in the Lord. Because they'll pretend to be right. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the works. So watch out when I'm gone, folks. Here's what you watch out for, from false teachers from without. And may I say, deacons and pastors, or whoever the pastor might be that God leads y'all to, if someone comes in here on Sunday morning and tells you he's got a word from the Lord he wants to share with the congregation, you say, no, not till we go back here and you share it with me. And if you don't have time to let them share it with them, and it's a word from the Lord, it'll wait till next Sunday to let them share it during the week. Don't you dare let some knothead get in his pulpit and you not know what he's going to say. Bad mistake. God. Hallelujah. Then, watch out for the ambitious leaders from within. People that are going to try to run the organization. This church doesn't belong to the deacon board. It doesn't belong to any family in this church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And there's no one person except the pastor under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that's to give this church direction on the advice of his key leaders and his deacons, because no pastor's smart enough to know all answers of God by himself. You can take that to the bank. If there was, I'd probably be a man. But I'm not, and there is not, okay? Just kidding, okay? I'm humble, proud of it. Ambitious leaders from within. Now, let me show you something. That was a joke, folks. Look at John. Look at 3 John. 3 John. 3 John, verse 9 through 10. What chapter? There's only one, okay? 3 John, verse 9. Listen to this. 3 John. By the way, if you can't find it, it's on page, let's see what page it is. Just kidding. 3 John, verse 9, right before Revelation. Go to Revelation, cut back, flip back a couple of pages and you'll have it. 3 John, chapter 1, verse 9. I wrote unto the church. John says, I wrote to the church. Okay, I told you guys. But Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, oh, thought he was the cat's meow, a little prima donna, a little Lord Fauntleroy, thought he was going to run everything. He received us not. Okay? Wherefore, I'm trying to get through today. Y'all may call the party off next Sunday evening. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Listen, folks. The only thing that I want and have ever wanted is your heart pure and clean before God and you serving the Lord and loving one another. That's my heart. That's all it's ever been. Okay? John says, when I get back there, I'm going to remember what he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Listen to this. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, people that wanted to come into the church, and he forbids them that would, and casteth them out of the church. How in the world can one man have that kind, or one woman have that kind of power in the church? Listen to me. Because you let them. Dummy.
I'm talking to myself, of course, you know, speaking retrospectively. You don't let anyone
take this organization and hijack you.
From without or from within. Okay, I'm through. Now, here's my confidence in you, verse 32. Oh, that's good. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Think about that statement right there, guys. Verse 32. Did you know that every one of you, and may I say this, every time one of you sin and do something stupid and ugly and nasty in public, and I hear about it, it breaks my heart. I know it hurts God. It hurts me. It hurts organization. One day I got a phone call. I was pastoring another church that I pastored, not this one, but another one. I got a phone call, and they said, is so-and-so one of your deacons? I said, yes, sir, he is. He said, you ought to be ashamed of him. He said, you ought to be ashamed. He said, I wouldn't even let anybody know he's one of my deacons. He says, he cusses like a sailor when he's on the job. And he's one of your deacons, and he's representing your church. I don't think I'd even go to that church since he's one of the deacons. Folks, how do you think that made me feel? What can I do? I prayed him off the deacon board. That's what I did. I got rid of him. He wasn't a deacon. In fact, when I left, he wasn't even a member of the church anymore. He wouldn't get right, so he got out. If you can't get right, get out. Folks, everything you do, when you do something bad and sinful and wrong, it hurts the organization. It hurts me. But most importantly, it hurts the Lord. This Paul loved this congregation like I love you guys. And Paul said, the greatest thing I can do is to commend you to the Lord. That's what I'm doing. I'm commending you to the Lord because guess what? You're going to make some dumb decisions. You're going to do some things that you shouldn't do as a congregation because you're not perfect. You're human. I'm going to make some dumb decisions. The only perfect person I ever met and know is my wife and I married her. The only mistake she ever made. Well, when she makes one, she makes a big one, don't she? I'm telling you. So I commend you to the Lord like Paul says here. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Amen. Grace, don't you love grace? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The church was going to make some mistakes after Paul left, and he knew that. And they were going to have some tough times after he left, and he knew that. But I have confidence in you. And he had confidence in the church. Read verse 32. Did they make it? Did they make it? Well, turn to Revelation chapter 2 and I'll show you them. I'll show you whether or not they made it. Did the warning of Paul work? Yes, it did. Revelation chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the gold. That's Jesus, by the way, in case you didn't know. I know your works. I know how you've served, he says. I know your labor. I know how you sacrificed. I know your patience. I know how you stuck with the stuff. And I know how you canst not bear them which are evil. I know that you're a scriptural church and you've stayed the course. And I know how you tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and you found them to be bald-faced liars. I added the bald-faced in there. And you have borne, you suffered, and you've had patience. You were faithful and firm. Verse 3, you finished the course. You had patience. And you kept my name. You've labored and you've not fainted. But you lost your conviction and you love comfort. You got comfortable. This is what I'm thinking. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Your conviction's not what it used to be. And repent. Change your direction and do the first work, or else I'll come and unto thee quickly and remove your candlestick out of the place. Here you go, folks. The greatest danger that this church faces, in my opinion, lies in the great blessings that are just ahead of it. I believe that God's going to bless this church and everyone in it. Be careful when He does. Remember when the children of Israel moved into the promised land? Oh, as long as they were fighting and scrapping and having to depend on the Lord, they stayed tight. They stayed close together. They stayed close to Him. But when it got comfortable and easy and plush and fit, in their land, they begin to could tempt them to not give God the attention that they once did and that they still should. Our greatest danger, one of the greatest dangers, lies in the great blessings that are just ahead for our church. Let's pray.
Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the privilege to be a part of this tremendous organization. Thank you, God, for what you've done here and what you're continuing to do, and Father, for what you're going to do. I pray, Father, that you would bless us today as a congregation. If there's a lost one here, I pray that they'd accept you as their Savior. If there's one here that needs to surrender or recommit their life, I pray that that would be done today. Maybe where they're sitting. Maybe during the invitation they'll come forward. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us today to let God open our hearts. And once he's opened our hearts and revealed to us what he wants done, and when he's asked for our willingness to receive that, and we have given him our answer in the affirmative, help us to realize that it is then that his demands upon us intensify. When we have pledged our word on the basis of that new understanding he's given us, God, and he takes us anew at our word, help us, God, to understand that hereafter, all that we have outside of his will must go, not only from this church, but from myself as well. Everything that we have outside of his will must go, and it be his will all the way. Father, bless this great church, I pray. In Jesus' name, as you prepare it as an organization to move forward with force and effectiveness in this community and in our society, and indeed, the uttermost parts of the world. And then as individuals here this morning, Lord, if you've spoken to a heart individually, I pray that during this invitation song, that this would be the time that they would come forward, make a public commitment, or acknowledge a public commitment, acknowledge a commitment publicly that's been made in private, that they have given their life to Jesus Christ, accepted him in their heart as Lord and Savior, and they have chosen to set the course and stay the course and grow in this organization here. Have your way in our invitation today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing together?